So he was despised and rejected. It says that he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with our grief. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. That's why he was a man of sorrows. And why he was acquainted with our grief is because he's bearing ours. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken for the transgression of others. He made his grave with the wicked and the rich. He did no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We'll talk about that in a minute. He was put to grief. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, so that's just a list of the things in this chapter that talks about what Jesus was or what he did. That's what he did for us. Now look what what these verses say about what he did, what we did for him or to him. Verse 3 says that we hid our faces from him, says that we esteemed him not. Verse 4 says that we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 6 says that we were like sheep and we have gone astray. We turned everyone to our own way. Okay, so this is this is one of the I don't know if biggest prophecy is the right word, but one of the most fullest prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. It talks a lot about the things that were going to come to pass for him, and mostly dealing with his sacrifice and his role as a servant, which we talked about a little bit on Sunday. And this is why the Jews missed him when they were alive. Like they did not realize that their Messiah was here, because they were looking for the king of that was going to come and rule and reign and wipe out their enemies and come back as powerful. And you can see why they would miss him when he comes back like this. When he comes back being despised and rejected. Like, kings are not despised and rejected. Maybe by some people, but in general, kings have power and authority. They're people that are looked up to for good or for bad reasons. They're not people who are going dumb before like a sheep dumb before the shearers, right? They're, you know, they're loud and outspoken, and they're not all these other things that I read about him. They're not bearing the sorrows of others. They're not acquainted with our grief. They're not wounded for the transgressions of their people. Like, that's not what a king, what the world's view of a king does. And so the Jews, when they're looking for that kind of a king, the reason they missed him is because he came this way. He came as the servant and the one who's under the radar, because he's not taking over and ruling and reigning. He's healing people. He's eating with the sick. He's buried with with the wicked and with the rich people, and he's buried in somebody else's tomb, and all of those things. Like, all of those things is why the Jews missed him. But I want to look at a few other passages and kind of where, so this is prophecy, and we know, I mean, you can just read this passage, and most of you guys who have been in church for a while can identify the fulfillment of a lot of these prophecies, just because you know what the Bible says about Jesus. Like, you know that he was despised and rejected. You know that he died for our sins. Like, we know those things, but I want to look at just a few verses of where this was fulfilled and how the Bible records this. So flip over to Hebrews chapter 4:15. You can save your place in Isaiah, because we'll probably come back. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. 4:15. Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Fire. We started in Isaiah 53. Brenda wants me to tell you, recorder people. Somebody read Hebrews 4:15 for me.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Okay, so that passage in Isaiah 53 said that he was acquainted with our grief and that he bore our griefs. Okay, it's saying that, like, this king who's coming, this Messiah king, he's going to know what it's like to be you. He's going to be acquainted with your grief. He's going to go through grief of his own. He's going to know what it's like to be a human who loses somebody, who goes through difficult times, who is rejected, who is hungry, who is tired, who is overworked, who is busy, like, whatever. Like, all the things that we all deal with, he wanted to and did experience life as a human so that he could be familiar with our difficulties, the things that we go through. This verse tells us that he's not a high priest that isn't acquainted with like what we've gone through. He is a man of the people, so to speak, a God of the people. That's why he came in human form. One of the reasons is because that was the way to save us. But he also experienced life like us. And it says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Going through the range of emotions that a human deals with, that Jesus dealt with, he went through all of those things without sin. So he is acquainted, or is, I guess, acquainted with our grief. And he did bear our grief. It also says that by his stripes we are healed. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Somebody read verse 24. 1 Peter
2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to our sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed.
So he even uses that same phrase, right? By whose stripes you were healed. Back in Isaiah it says, by his stripes we are healed. But it uses that same example of by his stripes we were healed, or we are healed. So if you think about it, I mean, when Jesus was beaten and whipped, right, through those stripes came our healing. His pain, his suffering resulted in our healing. That verse says, and was prophesied in Isaiah. So it was fulfilled when it happened. And then Peter wrote about it and even used the same wording. It also says that, so he made his grave with the wicked and the rich, it says in verse 9. It says he did no violence. I made a note of this when I was reading through, since the beginning of January, going through the Bible, in my reading. In Genesis chapter 6, turn over there. I've taught on Genesis 6 before. It's been a little while ago, but dealing with the wickedness of man and man's heart. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, somebody read verse 5.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay, so Pastor Brian, our church is focused on the heart this year, the soil of the heart, and so that's going to be the main theme of the year for Heartland, is dealing with the heart. And so as we come across, if you come across your Bible reading, a verse that's talking about the heart of man, it almost always is dealing with wickedness and, bad things. And this verse is telling us, God sees the wickedness of man that was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thought of his heart, thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then the result of that, somebody read verse 11. Somebody besides Brendan. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 11.
The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence.
Okay, so I made a note of this when I was reading through a couple weeks ago, that the result of that sin, the result of the wickedness of man, the result of our hearts only being, and the thoughts of our heart only being evil continually, the result of that is violence. That word violence right there, that's the first time that the word violence shows up in the Bible. And so it's telling us that because of the way that man is living his life, and because of the wickedness that has, infiltrated the heart of mankind, it's so wicked God has to wipe it out. But it tells us that God looks upon the earth, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I just thought it was interesting that that's the first time it shows up. And then in Isaiah 53, where it's talking about violence, it specifically says that he did no violence, right? Violence is the result of the sin. And of course, Jesus Christ was perfect and innocent and didn't have any sin. And so it says he did no violence. And if you read the Gospels, the only time really that you could even make, an argument about Jesus being, visibly angry was when he flips over the tables in the temple, right? And he casts out the people who were changing money and all that. But still, Jesus was never violent, right? He could have been. There were certainly opportunities to do that, but Jesus didn't do any violence, and it's because he was perfect and sinless. So verse 10, this is where I kind of want to spend most of our time. Verse 10, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What do you guys think about that phrase, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him? What are your first thoughts? The beating was worth it. The way it's phrased, though, is like, God was pleased in the bruising of Jesus Christ. And it sounds kind of harsh or, yeah, like abusive. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it does. What were you going to say? That's what you were going to say.
That's how everyone else can be saved, and like how his plan was carried out.
Right. That's yeah. Yeah. I mean, you guys are all right on. Yeah. When you do read that though, it does seem harsh or cruel or whatever that God was pleased in the bruising of Jesus Christ. But yeah, it was exactly that. It's from the very beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, when mankind first introduced sin, and God's plan was destroyed or corrupted at that time. God has been working since the garden to redeem mankind, right? And so he set up the law back in Exodus, and he had that going for a while. But ultimately, the only way to really repair his plan back to the way that it was in the garden was through the sacrifice of his son. And that was, you know, the bruising of Jesus Christ. And so obviously God did not enjoy being separated from his son, and he didn't enjoy watching his son be you know, brutally beaten for our sins. But it does say that it pleased him because, yes, God knew what the end result of that was going to be. God knew that through his bruising and through his pain and through his suffering that it was going to result in restoration of mankind, right? The ability for mankind to once again have a relationship with Jesus like they had, like Adam and Eve had in the garden with God before they fell. John 3:16. What does it say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
Show off. You don't have to like speed say it. We all know it.
It says that.
Well, you should have said that.
Yeah, what? All we're starting to say, I had to beat him.
Yeah, you just had to be louder and faster.
Yeah, but all of us are talking.
Yeah, you guys could all just set it together. That would have been cute. So John 3:16 is telling us that God loves the world. That's why he sent his son, right? And so Jesus Christ being bruised and suffering and dying was the culmination of that love. It was that God so loved us more than he hated seeing his son suffer. It pleased God because, yeah, the end result was going to be restoration of mankind. It was going to be the opportunity for salvation being open to so many more people and eternal life being available, right? In the Old Testament, they didn't get saved. They didn't have eternal life in the way that we do, right? They didn't have, you get saved and then you're good and you can, you know, God desires a relationship and fellowship with you, but you can get away with whatever else you wanted to after that. That's not how it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if they didn't obey and they didn't continue to follow the law and continue to make the sacrifices and continue that process, they were not going to continue to be in fellowship with God. Turn to, I think I wrote it down, but I don't see it. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. It's like a bingo caller.
Bingo.
B2. Somebody read it, yeah.
Well, there is one God and one mediator between God and the man Jesus Christ.
The man.
Okay, so the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ is only available because of that bruising. And actually, in verse 12, back in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he made intercession for the transgressors. That's how the chapter wraps up, talking about how he made intercession for the transgressors. Intercession is like on someone else's behalf, like you know, going and making an argument for somebody else on their behalf. And so Jesus Christ made intercession for the transgressors, the people who were on the cross next to him, the people who existed, who are still alive at that time, the people who've lived since then, right? He made intercession for us. And this verse in 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that we have one mediator, one connection point between us and God. That verse in Hebrews, it says that we can boldly enter the throne, or boldly enter before the throne of God. That only exists because of this verse, because we have a mediator, somebody who connects us, who works between us and God. And so we work through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And so when you read Isaiah chapter 53 and you look at, I mean, you can read through the Gospels, of course, as well through his crucifixion. But when you read Isaiah 53, it's a sobering chapter to read and think about all the things that he did for us. And I know we talk about, you know, what Jesus Christ has done for us all the time. I mean, that is kind of, it's not really the theme of the Bible, but it's what we talk about in the Bible a lot is the fact that we owe God everything because of what he gave up for us. But when you read this chapter, and it's like he did this and he did this and he did this, and he was this for us and he was this for us, and all the things we did for him was, you know, despise him, reject him, kill him, right? All of those things that we did that led to him ultimately looking at all of those things, taking all that into account, and still dying for us. And the fact that this book was written 700 years before he died, roughly, he was saying 700 years ahead of time, and even all the way back to the garden, 4,000 years before he died, he was ready and prepared to do that for us, knowing what Isaiah chapter 53 says, knowing what the Gospels record about his crucifixion, knowing what he was going to ultimately go through on the cross for our sins. He still did all of that, and the fact that he did it without opening his mouth, without arguing, without fighting it, without coming as that king that could be ruling and reigning and wiping everybody out, which he ultimately will come back that way. But the fact that he did all of that, and knew he was going to do all of that this far in advance, and still came and still went through his life, and still in the garden, when he's praying and crying out to God, and he's, you know, crying out, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Like, I don't want to go through with this. But he's known for hundreds of years, thousands of years, even before mankind was created, that this is how it was going to end. And so just reading through that chapter in Isaiah and really trying to wrap your mind around it, even though I don't know that any of us really can wrap our mind around the truths that are in that chapter. But just reading that is really, it should humble us. It should be sobering for us. It should be convicting to us. It should make us look at the way we live our own lives and think, if he was willing to do all of that for me, what am I willing to do for him? It should kind of evoke all of those emotions. It should give us, you know, it should give us hope in the fact that he did that because he valued me, he valued you. It should help us deal with, you know, depression and things like that. Like, somebody loves you enough that they would do all of these things. They would go through all of this difficulty, just so that you could, have salvation, just so that you could, even though we are the reason he was going through all of that, he still placed value on our life so much that he was willing to do this. And so that is, like I said, one of the main or biggest prophecies, fullest prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And you can just go literally verse by verse. I mean, we hit some of the highlights, but you can go through verse by verse and just look at how each one of those specific things was fulfilled in Jesus's life and in his death, and ultimately, obviously, in his resurrection, is how so much of that was possible. But does anybody have any final thoughts on Isaiah 53 they want to share, or anything that stands out to them?